Maybe you've heard the title of that little chorus. Maybe you grew up singing it. I don't know. Why worry when you can pray? Remember that chorus? Somebody remember that? Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, he'll be your stay. Well, this is just the opposite title this morning. This is why pray when you can worry. Now, I think there's a lot of Christians who actually follow this system instead of what the chorus tells us to do. But this is why pray when you can worry. We're going to be looking this morning at Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 9. Now remember, we're in the section of the book which is dealing with the joy of Christ, our peace, chapter 4, verse 2 through chapter 4, verse 20. We see, first of all, peace with men, verses 2 through 9. Peace with others, which we saw last time. Verses 2 through 5, I beseech Euodia and I beseech Syntyche to live in harmony in the Lord. So that's peace with others. But then in verses 6 through 9, which we're looking at this morning, we also need peace with self. Peace with self. And that's what we're talking about here when we're speaking of anxiety or worry. Robert Leitner writes, joy and gentleness, verses 4 through 5, accompanied with an awareness of Christ's imminent return, should dispel anxiety. Paul's appeal to the Philippians is, do not be anxious about anything. But this was not a call to a carefree life. To care and be genuinely concerned is one thing. To worry is another. Paul and Timothy cared for the people they ministered to. Yet, they retain trust in God, and there's the key. Jesus warned against worry, which obviously eliminates trust in God, Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 33. We see in this passage, then, the cure for care. And in it, we see some things that we need to be doing so as not to be a worrier. Notice, let's begin reading chapter 4 and beginning with verse 6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things which you have both have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Arthur Summers Roche wrote this, worry is a thin stream of fear trickling through the mind. If encouraged, it cuts a channel into which all other thoughts are drained. And isn't that the truth? Worry can encompass the entire scope of our thinking to the point where we are not thinking about things that God wants us to think about. Instead, we are distracted, and Satan knows if he can get us at that point that he can distract us from thinking and behaving the way God wants us to think and behave. You know, sometimes I think that as folks, we sometimes we hear a message like this and we say, you know, I really shouldn't be worrying. But then when it comes down to it, we think that it's odd if we don't. Somehow we feel that if we worry about something, that means we're really concerned about it and we care about it, so we don't want to be lethargic about it. So, I mean, I have to worry about it, right? No, we don't. And of course, what we're talking about here is not worry in the sense of being concerned about something. Obviously, as our author, Robert Leitner, said before, there is a proper concern. In fact, Paul had a concern for people. Epaphroditus had a concern for people. But the fact is that it was not a faithless concern. And therein lies the key. Well, we're going to notice several things from our passage this morning. In verses 6 through 9, why pray when you can worry? It shouldn't be that way. It should be, why worry when we can pray? So first of all, we want to see some injunctions here this morning that we're to follow. Some commandments we find here in the text. Number one is found in verses 6 and 7. There are three very simple things. The first one is stop worrying. Stop worrying. You know, well, I can't. You know what? Does God ever command us to do something that we can't do? No. Whatever God commands us or calls us to do, He always gives us the strength to fulfill it. So when God says stop worrying, He means it, and we can do it. The problem is that we spell can't, W-O-N-T. I won't do it. But God says you can. Notice in verse 6, once again, verse 6. Still looking, sorry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Someone has said that an average person's anxiety is focused on several things. Number one, 40% things that will never happen. May even be higher than that. 30% things about the past that cannot be changed. 12% things about criticism by others, mostly untrue. 10% about health, which gets worse with stress. And then 8% about real problems that will be faced. And it's true, most of what we are worried and concerned about will never take place, or won't be as bad as it we think it is, or whatever. But it really doesn't matter, even if it is, even if it's in that 8% about real problems that will be faced, we should not be faithlessly fretting. And the Bible is plain about that when it says, be anxious for nothing. The word translated anxious means to have an anxious concern. You know, you hear people say sometimes, well, I'm really anxious to see you. And I'm thinking, you're worried to see me? Because the word anxious doesn't mean what we think it means, all right? The word anxious doesn't mean eager. In fact, we need to use the word eager when we are eager to see someone. Anxious means worry. It means concern. So when the text says be anxious for nothing here, it's referring to anxiety or worry. So be anxious for nothing, to have an anxious concern. Notice, based on apprehension about possible danger or misfortune. So there could be possible danger, possible misfortune. So I am worried about it. I am anxious about it. So in other words, be anxious for nothing means don't worry about anything. Look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Keep your finger here. We will be back. Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. Do not worry then, saying, what shall we eat? Or what will we drink? Or what will we wear for clothing? Do not worry. Don't be anxious. So here in this passage, when the scripture says, don't worry about anything, or be anxious for nothing. You know what's interesting? This is a command. It's a command. It's an imperative in the Greek language. That's how it's being used here. It's a command. We decide to worry and we decide not to worry. Did you ever think about that? People say, well, I can't help it. You know, I've got a lot of problems in my life and it makes me worry. No, it doesn't. You decide to worry. And this is the thing that we have to face up to. Are we going to decide to fret about something? Or are we going to decide not to? To be at peace with it and trust the Lord with it. You know, the Philippians had a lot of things going on around them that could have brought them anxiety and probably did. And this is why Paul is bringing this up here at this point. If they had allowed it to, the persecution around them could have brought them great anxiety. Not only what's going to happen to me, but what's going to happen to my family? What am I going to do? The tension among members could have brought great anxiety. Boy, I wonder what's going to happen to this church. I wonder what the unsaved people are going to think. Oh no, what's going to happen? Financial need. Oh, how are we going to eat? What are we going to do? False doctrine attempting to find its way into the church. We know some of that was going on. Oh no, what's going to happen? This whole church is going to collapse with false doctrine. They're all going to fall into that stuff. And so there were many things that could have brought anxiety and concern to these Philippians. Paul understood what it was like to have difficult things in his life, but instead of worry, he chose another path, and we'll see more of that in just a minute. Now, understand, as I mentioned before, there is a proper concern for things. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20. Look at chapter 2 and verse 20 of this book. Chapter 2 and verse 20. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare, for they all seek after their own interest. There is a genuine concern. That same word that is used here, be anxious for nothing, is used there. There is a proper concern that people should have for one another. If your child runs off and does something horrible, I hope you're concerned. If your grandchildren are not doing right, I hope you're concerned. If you have brothers or sisters in Christ that you go to church with that have strayed off, I hope you're concerned. We need to be concerned about things like that. That's not worry. Sometimes when people are concerned about one another, concerned about someone, or burdened for someone to pray, someone will look them very piously in the eye and say, well, don't worry. But that's not what it's talking about. Otherwise, we could have looked the Apostle Paul right in the eye and say, don't you worry about those people around you. They'll be fine. But you know, he was worried and it drove him to his knees, not faithlessness. But it drove him to his knees to pray for people. And no doubt with tears running down his cheeks at times. In fact, he says in the book of Philippians that was the case. So the idea here is a faithless fretfulness. A faithless fretfulness. Not a concern about others. It's not what it's talking about. We're supposed to have that. But it is a faithless fretfulness. Also notice that this lack, it's not just a, let me say it again. This lack of worry is not apathy. You know, we can become apathetic too. We tell someone don't worry and they go, okay, I'll just be apathetic. Well, that's not proper either. A lack of worry is not apathy. It is faith in Christ. That's the difference. It doesn't focus on me and my concern to me. It focuses on Christ. It's not apathy. It's not que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be. No, but it's faith in God who is in control. Notice that the text also does not say, don't worry about most things. Doesn't say that, does it? Don't worry about many things. Doesn't say that. It says, be anxious for nothing. Don't worry at all. We should never lack in faith, trusting God for what he did. Again, what he's going to do. That does not mean it's apathy, no. That neither does it mean that we're not to be concerned about certain things. What it means is that we're to trust God with our lives. We're to trust God with these situations. And notice, in everything. So be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer. All right? So it says, but here's what we're to do instead. You know, just not worrying is not enough. You know, there's that principle of replacement that we see throughout Scripture, where the Bible always says, take off one thing and put on another. Well, here we're to take off one thing and to put on another. We're not just to not worry, but the Bible tells us that we're to do something else. And here is what we are to do. Let me say it again. Not fretting is not enough. And by the way, it won't work. Because if you just determine not to fret and don't follow up with what the rest of the verses here say, then the fact is you're going to go right back to fretting again. And there's one key element in this verse, I think, that's often neglected with people who worry, and I want to see it here in just a moment. But in everything, it doesn't say in most things, in many things, it says in everything. But in everything, notice first of all, by prayer. Here's the secret. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. The way to be anxious about nothing is to be prayerful about everything. We worry so much because we do not pray enough. This word here is the general word for prayer, referring to a petition to God, but in everything by prayer, the general idea of prayer to God. Notice, in everything by prayer, and now a more specific word, supplication. It refers to an urgent request to meet a need. And this word fits particularly well with the sin of worry. Lord, I've got a need. I've got a problem. It's going to God with that specific need, that specific problem. It's supplicating God. It's asking him for a personal need. So in everything by prayer, the general word, supplication, the specific word, notice with thanksgiving, here is what is often forgotten. Did you ever hear people say something like, well, I go to take my burdens to the Lord, I drop down on my knees, and it seems like when I get right back up again, I've got my burden right back on my back. 9 times out of 10, there's a reason for it. Question, when you got down on your knees, how thankful were you? Well, I was just scared or I was just worried and I had to take my needs to God. I didn't really spend the time in thanksgiving. Well, there's the problem. You see, thanksgiving changes our perspective. When we're not thankful, we're selfish. We're thinking all about ourselves. When we're thankful, we begin to change our perspective, and suddenly it's not outward, now it's upward. And my focus is proper when I'm thankful. I begin thanking him for all kinds of things, and it will change my perspective. So when you go to prayer, and when you give God your burdens, wrap it in a spirit of thanksgiving. But in everything by prayer, notice, and wrap it all in a spirit of thanksgiving. That is the key. And it's often neglected. And I think this is the missing ingredient in a worrier's life. A statement from a worrier, as I said before, is often, you know, I take my burdens to the Lord, but when I'm done praying, I pick them back up with me when I get up off my knees. But that's because we leave our knees with the wrong attitude. We leave our knees in a very selfish manner, only thinking about our needs, our problems, and boy, I'm worried. When we hit our knees, we need to hit it with an attitude of thanksgiving. When all of our prayers are wrapped with the spirit of thanksgiving, it will not only transform our prayer life, but our entire outlook and attitude as well. And that's what needs to be changed about us. It's difficult to fret when you're giving thanks. Think about that for a minute. If you're thankful for all kinds of things, it's going to be very difficult for you to be worried about something. Lord, thank you so much for Jesus Christ. Try to talk about your salvation to the Lord and thank him for the various things that he's given to you through the Lord Jesus Christ, and worry at the same time. You say, I can't really do it. Well, there's a reason. Because at that point, we're focused on God, and it's difficult to focus on us and God at the same time. It's either got to be one or the other. Focus on him. Thank him for what he's done. Thank him, yea, for even the very situation that you're worried about. Thank you, Lord, because I know you are accomplishing your will through this situation. So in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, notice, let your requests be made known. Let be made known. Another commandment. Some people figure that God doesn't have time. Or maybe God doesn't want to bother with my problems. Or maybe he's busy. Really? When we talk about God being omnipresent, the definition of that theologically is that God is everywhere at once with his whole person. I want you to think about that for a minute. It'll blow your mind. God is everywhere at once with his whole person. That doesn't mean God's spread all over. Isn't what that means. Doesn't mean that a little bit of God is over here. No. God is everywhere at once with his whole person. In other words, when we go to prayer, we have God's full attention. When you have a request and you go to God, you have God's full attention. As long as you're right with the Lord, if you're saved, you're right with God, you're walking with him, you have his full attention. So the idea that somehow, you know, God doesn't have time, again, that's foolish. God doesn't have time, doesn't want to bother with my request. He's just too busy right now. You know, there's no busy signals with God. Call unto me and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Foolish. Let your requests, different word than the others, let your requests be made known unto God. All right, so here's the condition in verse 6. Here is what we are to do. Let's look at it again very, very briefly. Notice it says, don't worry about anything, all right? But in everything by prayer and supplication and wrapped in thanksgiving, all those prayers, let your requests be made known unto God. And here is the result if we obey verse 6. See, the problem with verse 7 is that many times we're not willing to obey verse 6. And we wonder why I don't have the peace that I should in this difficult situation, because you didn't obey verse 6. And let me tell you, more times than not, it's because you didn't enter his presence with a spirit of thanksgiving. You may have had a spirit of complaining or a spirit of faithlessness, but it wasn't a spirit of thanksgiving. You didn't enter into his presence as David did. Yes, David complained. David gave his request to God. But notice, David's requests and the Psalms are wrapped in thanksgiving. And that gives us the proper perspective. Hey, how about you? Is that how you pray? Don't accuse God of not giving you his peace if you haven't obeyed verse 6 and all of it. Verse 7 tells us then the result if we will obey verse 6. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The peace of God. God gives his peace to those who will obey verse 6. The peace of God. And the peace of God is only available to those who have peace with God. Let me ask you a question. Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you ever come to the point in your life when you've realized that Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, he was buried, he rose again? And have you ever received him by faith alone as your Savior from sin? If not, he can save you from your sins today. He can save you from sin's guilt and from sin's penalty if you've never been saved today. But the peace of God is only available to those who have peace with God, and by that I mean who are saved, and the war is over between you and God. But then as believers, as those of us who know Jesus Christ, and that's who Paul is writing to here, we can also have the peace of God. And that's available to those who will obey verse 6 and take their burdens to the Lord and come in a spirit of thanksgiving, and an incredible peace comes over the heart of those who will obey verse 6. And the peace of God which surpasses all comprehension. The word to surpass means to surpass in quality or value, to be better than, to excel. It surpasses, it excels all comprehension. We can't understand it. It's so incredible. It doesn't make any sense. And when the unsaved world looks at us and they say, "You have a peace," I can't understand it. We in truth can look at them and say, "I can't understand it either." But it's available through Jesus Christ. And it's because the Holy Spirit is living in me. So no, it is a peace that we can't comprehend, we can't explain. It's not tangible. It doesn't make sense, but it's there, and we know it's there. It's deep in our hearts. In the time of greatest trial, the Holy Spirit can bring peace to our hearts. We can have the peace of God, which, we'll put it in modern vernacular, blows our minds. It's beyond all comprehension. And notice what that peace will do. It will guard our hearts and our minds. The word guard here is a military term, picturing God's peace as a detachment of soldiers standing guard over a city so as to protect it from attack. The people would have related to this word rather well. Why? Because Philippi housed a Roman garrison. So Paul uses some of these terms in this book which relate to something they would have been very familiar with. The meaning then is, as G.F. Hawthorne wrote, God's peace, like a garrison of soldiers, will keep guard over our thoughts and feelings so that they will be as safe against the assaults of worry and fear as any fortress. The peace of God can guard our hearts against worry and fear if we will just take our burdens to Him in a spirit of thanksgiving. God says, look, this peace which blows your mind, it surpasses all comprehension. And it's going to bastion your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Notice hearts. Probably has the specific meaning here, since it's paired with minds, of the seat of our emotions and feelings. You know, worry deals with our emotions and feelings, doesn't it? And our emotions and feelings running wild, running amok. And that's what happens when we worry. Our hearts go wild. Our emotions and feelings slip away from us. And the Bible says, no, the peace of God can bastion those feelings. The peace of God can bastion those emotions, or I should say against those emotions. Then it uses the term minds. The idea here is the thoughts. Our hearts, our emotions, our feelings, and our thoughts. That's another thing that Satan attacks, doesn't he? Many times it's in the middle of the night, and those worries begin to creep in again. But the peace of God can bastion our minds, or our hearts rather, and our minds, our thoughts. He can calm our thoughts. Notice, in Christ Jesus, the peace of God is only available to those, as I mentioned before, who have peace with God. So let me ask you a question this morning. Do you have, first of all, peace with God? Number two, are you controlled by the peace of God? And you say, well, no, I'm not. Then the question is, why not? You need to go examine. Are you not obeying something in verse 6? Because verse 7 should be true. Are you going through difficult times? Are you having a problem not worrying? Again, go back to verses 6 and 7. Obey what it says. So first of all, stop worrying. And yes, it does take our will as well to stop doing that. Number two, control your thoughts. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there is any excellence and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. You know, this is the key to maintaining God's peace. We're not to dwell on discouraging, depressing thoughts, but we're to replace what is bad with what's good. So in other words, if I've had a problem with worry, in the middle of the night, I shouldn't return to thinking those depressing thoughts again. Because what happens when I do that? Well, the cycle begins again. So in all of this worry, we have to control our thoughts. We're not to dwell on the garbage. And notice he begins this section in verse 8, finally. And as we saw in chapter 3 and verse 1, the word signals a transition to something new rather than signaling the end, okay? We might translate it, and now, furthermore, or well then. Finally, notice, whatever is true, it refers to what's in accordance with fact as opposed to what's false. We find what is true where? In God's word. Thy word is truth. Yeah. Where do we find what is false? The world. Television, media, all kinds of things like that. There's all kinds of falsehood there. But we need to be in God's word and fill our minds with God's word every day. Whatever is true, notice, whatever is honorable. The word means honorable, worthy, venerable, holy, above reproach. So many people think just the opposite today. They think of the junk and the garbage. Maybe they're listening to something on the radio that's that way, or some kind of music. Maybe they're not thinking what is honorable because they're reading certain literature or watching certain things on television. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, notice, whatever is right. In other words, being consistent with what God requires, what God says is right. Whatever is pure, the word is used of things without moral defect, harmless, acceptable, pure. We live in a society today that is anything but pure. That's going to encourage you and me to think about anything but purity. All the sexual perversion on television and in every other kind of media today. It encourages us to think about all kinds of junk. But God says, I want you to think about what is pure. What is lovely? This word is only used here in the New Testament. It refers to that which causes people to be pleased with something. It speaks of that which promotes peace rather than conflict. And in the light of the conflict in Philippi, this is a very important thing, isn't it? In the light of their trials, this was important. That which causes people to be pleased with something. Promotes peace rather than conflict. They didn't need to be thinking about depressing thoughts. They needed things that would bring peace, not conflict. They didn't need to think about the other person's faults. They needed thoughts which would bring peace instead of conflict. Lovely. And notice, of good repute, praiseworthy, commendable. One author writes, it denotes what is praiseworthy, attractive, and what rings true to the highest standards. It is positive and constructive rather than negative and destructive thinking. How often we get into destructive patterns of thought. We think about horrible thoughts. And notice he continues on in verse 8, the end. If there is any excellence in anything worthy of praise, excellence refers to moral excellence. Don't think about junk, think about morally excellent things. And if there's anything worthy of praise, something which deserves to be praised, in other words, dwell on these things. Notice again, it's a commandment. Dwell on these things. Don't dwell on the junk, dwell on the good stuff. If the Philippian Christians had followed this verse, it would have changed their lives and their church. And hopefully they did. I believe they did. And if we would follow this verse, how would it change our lives? What would it do for us? What we think is what we will become. So first of all, this morning we've seen, don't stop worrying. Number two, control your thoughts. That's all part of it too. And number three, do right. Do right. As Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right till the stars fall. We as students used to say, do right till the stars come out. But that was something totally different. All right, notice verse 9. Do right. The things which you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. See, not only do we need proper thinking, but we need proper actions. Paul was a tremendous example and a tremendous teacher. Think about what kind of example Paul must have been. The things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me. Follow what I have done. Look at the result in my life. Paul's not claiming to be perfect. He's just claiming to be one who has followed God and has obeyed him. So you're to watch what I did. Just as Paul said for us to follow him, we're to follow his example in the Bible. Now, we don't know Paul, but we know Paul through the Word. And so we as well are to follow the Apostle Paul's example here in verse 9. Things which you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, notice, practice these things. And the God of peace shall be with you. The God who provides that peace that Paul has already written about will be with us. This should be a great comfort to us. Do you remember what he said to Moses? What he said to Joshua? He said to Moses, surely what? I will be with you. He said to Joshua, surely I will be with you. And unfortunately, I think in our carnality, sometimes we look at that and we say, so what? Of course I know God's omnipresent. How foolish. The fact that God is with us should give us tremendous comfort. You know, it's kind of like the parent with the child. The child is scared and upset at a thunderstorm, and they run into the bedroom of mom and dad because they're scared. Why? Because just being, knowing that mom and dad are there fixes everything. And you know, knowing that our Heavenly Father is with us at all moments, if we love Him and if we trust Him, it should give us tremendous encouragement. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. He said that even in the Great Commission. Christ and God is always telling man, I'm going to be with you. And that should give us tremendous comfort to know that He's with us. He will strengthen us. He will help us. The God of peace, the God who brings peace, shall be with you. The God who provides the peace that God, that Paul has already written about, is the one who is going to be with us. And this is a comfort to us as we seek to obey the Lord in sometimes very adverse circumstances. So why worry when you can pray? No. Why pray when you can worry? I hope that's not it. What do we need to do? Number one, verses 6 and 7, stop worrying. Number two, control our thoughts, verse 8. And then verse 9, do right, do right. Where are you at today in relationship with these things? And then let me ask you this, are you saved? Do you know that if you died this morning, that you would spend eternity with Christ? Where are you with these things this morning? Let's pray.